Good morning. I trust everyone is doing well. Today we'll be continuing in our series in James. We'll be going through verses 19 to 21. And the issue here we're going to look at is one of really deals with the issue of sanctification in our own lives. If God has called us to himself, and if we look at verse 19 that we looked at last week, as that remedy point in our dilemma as human beings, and that is our sin before God, and that God took that upon himself and dealt with it in a very succinct way so that we can live in his righteousness, that he has called us to himself, and therefore he has sanctified us as his creatures. What's our responsibility then that he has called us, but that we sanctify our lives also, and that is that we dedicate our own lives in the service of God? Before I touch on the scriptures that we're looking at today, just heading off of verse 21, because this is where everything launches off. This is the pinnacle point of what James is dealing with here. Or sorry, not 21, sorry, verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The issue of the first fruits has been one where in the harvest, the very first harvest, the best of the harvest is set apart for God. And in this context, God has done that for himself in us through the work of Christ on the cross. But in terms of the first fruit also, there's an obligation on our part in that context that the first fruit is also a demonstration or an expectation of what is to come of the harvest. When the first fruits were collected, they were typical of what's yet to come. And this is what I want to sort of deal with in this dilemma of these believers that are scattered, and how it is that James is trying to set them back on a proper view of sanctification and action. When we look at verse 19, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And so they have a bit of dilemma in the way they responded in their persecution. That's how this letter starts off. We see it in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Of course, they didn't find it all joy when they were enduring persecutions. And how are they responding in the midst of their persecution? With anger. That becomes an issue. If we're the first fruits of God, how are we looked upon by a watching world? How do we deal with those who God is at work in their lives? If we can't see how God has separated us and conformed us to the image of his Son, how is it that we demonstrate that perfect righteousness of God? The problem here he deals with is the issue of wisdom. They lacked wisdom. Of course, that again was the issue. If any of you lack wisdom, verse 5 says, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. So in this situation, they're feeling the pressure of trials, and they weren't coming through too well. And I would admit that I can identify with that sometimes. I used to be online, used to be on Facebook and all this stuff, and you know, I'd post something, or I'd watch my friends post something. And generally the responses that people would have to that were quite vicious. And sometimes some of the vicious comments were by Christians. Not really thinking about what was said or how it, the context it's put into, but just simply responding. And that's sort of the dilemma that he deals with here. let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. This is this typical wisdom literature. Matter of fact, if we turn to Proverbs 17, verse 27. He says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise, and when he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. And so you can see that dilemma here in the church. As they're facing persecution, they're responding in anger. And in responding to anger, they weren't exercising proper wisdom. And part of that solution of all this, of course, is bound up in verse 18, and that it becomes an issue of nature. The human nature is fail-safes to anger. It fail-safes to sin. It doesn't respond well under pressure. We tend to be the worst that we can be. But God has done a work in us. This whole act of regeneration, which the pastors dealt with last week, it's a change of nature. And so if he's transformed our nature, we ought to be able to walk in wisdom. We ought to be able to walk in righteousness. He says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And what he's speaking here is living in a way that is pleasing to God. If we're reacting to those that are coming against us and we're doing it in a way which does not demonstrate God's righteousness, we are really letting God down in the sense that he has called us to be representatives here on earth. Matter of fact, when we look at Paul's writing, he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and that we've been given that ministry of reconciliation. Sort of ambassadors of reconciliation. And that's part of what's spoken here when we're looking at the terms of first fruit. And so the application of wisdom, that call to wisdom, is so vitally important. Because it's how we respond to persecution, how we relate to other people, that is very important. That's why, again, later on, when he speaks of the tongue, he says, for we all, chapter 3, sorry, verse 2, James says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his old body. And again, we see that reflected back in the opening letter, where it speaks of being this, being perfect. And that's in relationship to how we relate in our wisdom, and how we're relating to other people. Again, the righteousness of God, what is pleasing to God in this. And so, in a sense of how we relate to the world around us in our persecution and struggles is no different than how that early church operated. It's so easy to understand when people come against us and we look, especially in this generation now, it seems every time we turn around, any sense of biblical morality is stripped away. If you support life, the unborn, and fight against abortion, well, you're a hater. You hate women. You hate women's freedoms. You hate everything that stands for freedom. And so we see everything just turned on its head. And in some cases, Christians can respond to that grievously because we get frustrated. But we have to remember, how do we respond to a watching world? We need to be careful to listen. And so in listening, we can articulate a proper defense. And that was the issue with the early apologetics. Those in the first century, second century, were under so much attack in the church. Yet they took what they were accused of, and rather than making a rash, generalized statement, they articulated a very formal response to the attacks. And they launched a apologia, a defense of their faith. But they did it in a way that brought out what it is that God was accomplishing through them. And they demonstrated the righteousness of God. And in many times, these apologetists brought about great change in the hearts and the minds of people. And so in the same way, in this present age, how do we listen well? How do we walk in wisdom and really hear what's being said before we launch a rebuttal or a challenge? And when we do we take the time to really think, how must I phrase this so that the truth of God's word is brought out and not my own anger or my own understanding, but what is it that God wants them to hear? We need to bring out that righteousness of Christ. And that is contained within the larger context of James' letter. This whole issue of how do we love those that are against us? He talks about the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what a lot of this hinges on. How do we deal with other people? How do we love our enemies? How do we love those that are against us? Because we've got to remember, and again, James will bring this out later on in the letter, how do we demonstrate our love to others, or we should be demonstrating our love to those that are against us, because while we were against God, God loved us and died for us. And that's our common ground when we're dealing with our enemies, isn't it? That we were once alienated from God. We were once enemies of God. So how dare us treat other people worse than God himself treated us? If God in his mercy gave us life while we were still dead in our sins, ought not we who are walking as God's first fruits demonstrate that same love? Demonstrate that same patience and understanding? I remember once, years and years back, Morgenthaler was at the pinnacle of his work in the abortion industry. And I remember in church we were talking about this and praying about this. And somebody interjected that God should just kill him. Best thing God could do would be to kill Morgenthaler, and that would bring an end to this. But in all reality, no, it won't. Because somebody else will pick up that challenge. I thought, well, wouldn't it be better if God saved Morgenthaler? If a man bent on murder brought life? Wouldn't that be the work of God and the righteousness of God? And that's the challenge that James is giving these believers. The way you're responding to trials is not demonstrating the righteousness of God. It's doing the opposite. Pastor and I were talking this morning and had mentioned salt and light. And it's very apropos in this situation. Because really what they were doing is being salt that's lost its savor. And in that context, it's no longer having a preserving effect on the world. The more you diminish the light and the salt in this world, the less evil is restraint. We no longer have that preserving effect through the word. And so in the same way, they were diminishing that, their saltiness, if you will. And they weren't preserving the world. That's why I think the issue of the first fruits is so important here. Because that's what this whole thing is hinged on. If God has given us life so that our nature is transformed so that we're no longer walking in the baseness of our minds, that we can go on to demonstrate more fully the righteousness of God. And God transforms our lives to do that. Psychologists look at anger and say it's an issue of the nature, and it's hard to say that we need to deal with that because it's just part of human nature. Well, if that's so granted, isn't that more the reason that we see God doing a transformation of our own sinful nature and giving us a new heart so that we can do his will? That's the heart of the new covenant. That the old covenant was insufficient in that because it was bilateral, that is, dependent on two parties, that one party failed to uphold its end of the deal, and so the covenant is void, and they suffered the curses of the law. So God did a new covenant, sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that he would do a work, that he would take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh so that we're able to do his will. And that's what he's reminding of us here, or the audience in this letter here. He speaks of this, of his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then he emphasized that. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so this whole thing is just brought together as really an issue of dealing with difficult people in difficult situations. And if we're called by God, given a new heart, a new spirit to deal with people in righteousness, then we ought not to be responding as these people are responding, and that's in anger. And again, it's a good lesson for us. Because I don't know how many of you go on Facebook. I stopped doing that. I just couldn't handle that anymore. But if you're on Facebook, do you see the comments people write? And sometimes they're Christians. And they're harsh comments. People don't have a sense of decency or a sense of virtue when it comes to responding anymore. Everybody, this is my opinion and I'm entitled to my opinion. This is kind of the same way these people were operating back in the early church. And that was the dilemma that James is dealing with. And so for us, I think too, we need to consider how it is that we're responding to these people that are coming against us. How are we better equipped to be ambassadors of Christ in this community of Kamloops? These Christians we know are dispersed. They were dispersed among various parts of the world. And they, in their isolation, they felt probably a little exposed, undefended. But that's only because they forgot who it was that's giving them their strength. And this is a lesson for us as well. In a community like Kamloops, we're under attack all the time. If you really go out and are speaking the word of God and are proclaiming the values and virtues of a holy God, you come under attack. We see it every day. But how do we minister the gospel in it? That's the central issue, the gospel. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. We need to, John Piper says that we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. Because not only can we have a bad relationship with others because of our anger, but it is quite possible that we have a bad attitude with God when God is speaking to us. So many times we look at his word and I am so guilty of this. Come across something and, oh, that's hard. The letter of James particularly is really an important letter to me because in my earlier years, I was a very, very aggressive. I was this guy. The one who was very quick to speak, very slow to listen, and also anger. You know, I thought I knew the word. I know what I'm talking about. I know the Bible. And I remember I was working with another pastor, and we were doing eschatology in a church. I lived in Brooks at the time, and we went to this little town called Bazzano. And the pastor wanted us to come and help with a series on eschatology. We were going through a book called The Millennial Maze, looking at all the different views of end times. And the pastor of the church that invited us had said something, and I took offense to it. And I thought he responded quite well and quite biblically, thank you. But really, when we're traveling home, my pastor with me, asked me, so how do you think that went? And I thought, well, I thought it went pretty good, especially when the pastor, you know, made that comment, and, you know, I corrected him, you know. And, you know, I was proud of myself, you know, and that's the problem, right? We get lost in our own importance, right? And that's part of the issue here is that meekness, right? But he pointed out an aspect of James here. And he says, I'll find a story. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your heart and do not boast and be false to the truth, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousies and selfish ambitions exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Gentle. Open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And that's an aspect of what James is also touching on here in this section, with how in our anger we don't listen and we are very quick to speak because we assume things and we make hasty proclamations or judgments. And really, that is not a heavenly wisdom. And this pastor reminded me of that, and he just looked at me. And he says, you know, what you did was absolutely demonic. You took a pastor in the midst of his congregation and you embarrassed him. You might have been right, but was being right so important that you humiliated a pastor? Oh, that hurt. That hurt. I remember that ever since. That's the problem we have. When we don't listen, and we don't take time to care about what's important to the person challenging us. We ought to understand how the world thinks. We ought to understand how angry a sinner is against God because we were there. And so now that we've received the newness of life, a new spirit by which now we can please God and we can walk in righteousness, that our righteousness can exceed, as Jesus says in Matthew, exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. We ought to be able to have compassion. We ought to be able to stand back and not be too hasty at giving a response that we think is the good and biblical response. Not saying that we shouldn't come up with a biblical response, but it's the spirit in which we give it. That's the important thing. That was my greatest weakness because I thought I knew it all. I studied and studied and studied and studied and studied. Yet I didn't have the spirit to deliver that truth rightly. And that can happen to all of us. We can all suffer from that. And so in the bigger vision of what God has in store for our community, what God is doing in Kamloops, how do we see that through so that God's will is accomplished, that his righteousness is demonstrated? And that is by walking in wisdom, understanding wisdom, which we get as a gift from God. And God has done everything to accomplish that for us in his Son. He's given us a new spirit. A new life. The pastor dealt well with that last week, the issue of being birthed by God. No child wills to be born. And so we have no boasting in our birth, in this spiritual rebirth. This is the will and the plan of our Father. The parent has the will, to have a child. And we were the will of God in this aspect, that he gives new life in us. And so we need to walk in that newness of life, not in our old nature. Because that's a tension. We know what it is to be right and true in the sight of God. But living in us, living in me, I know what I did. I know how I lived. And I know the depth to which I can sink. And so that struggle of sanctification, proving your election and calling, that despite the fact that we know how to do evil, we know now, because of God's gracious gift, we can do right in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And so the response to this poor spirit, this anger in which these Christians are dealing with their adversaries and dealing with their trials, we too have that same recourse offered to them, and that's the new birth. And for us sitting here, if we've experienced that new birth, well, we need to always hold that forefront in our lives, so that as we deal with difficult people, it's not the old nature that wants to make a response, which sometimes is so easy to do, and I'll admit it. But we always need to focus on our new life in Christ. And this is where that bringing to mind, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. We were given a new nature. We were given the mind of Christ. And it's that which we have to live in. And we have to walk in. And we have to live our life in. Paul says to, I believe it was in Athens, to the altar of the great God, where they said, this God who you've made the statue for, he explains to them, in this God you have your life, your breath, your being. And that is the very case for all of us born in Christ. Everything we have is in Christ. With Adam, the spirit died. With Christ, we have a new spirit, a new life. And it's in that new spirit we respond, where we need to respond. And how does that affect then ministry in our community? Though we have enemies, though we go preach the gospel and people reject us, nonetheless, we preach the gospel, we endure the persecution, because it's not us they're persecuting, it's God. It's his words, not ours. And that we have to always remember. Not our words, it's God's, if we proclaim truly the gospel. And so they're not angry with you. They're angry with God. And so our responsibility is to uphold the righteousness of God and demonstrate the first fruits of his creatures and do it in a way where they... If they're angry, it's angry because they're seeing God and hearing God. We have very little to do with it. And we need to always separate that so that we're not responding personally. You've attacked me. No, you've attacked God. God can deal with himself. He will defend himself. And he gives us the means to do it too, if we use wisdom. But again, we have to walk in wisdom. The call to wisdom and the response of wisdom. So that we're not acting rashly and in our old nature. And again, in our community, those in whom God is at work will hear his words, and they will come to him. Because the first work of God in the new birth is being taught by his Spirit. Remember, Jesus says, nobody comes to the Son except that they are first taught by God. And again, nobody comes to the Son except the Father draws him. So God is at work in this world, creating a people of his own pleasure. We just have to remember, as his first fruits, we're demonstrating that and we're upholding the dignity of a holy God. And we're not demonstrating that, oh, hey, I'm a Christian, but man, I can tear a strip off you. It doesn't accomplish anything. And again, that was the dilemma here. Just responding badly to those that were coming against them. So I hope you understand, when we look at this letter, when we look at this section, this whole fundamental remedy to that problem of a lack of wisdom, and what this working and walking in a lack of wisdom did to this early church and to these believers, that James needed to pen this letter that in some parts are, you know, give us plenty of admonition, and in some ways a lot of correction, a lot of discipline, because it was an important issue. So in this small section of scripture, I hope you understand, as being the first fruits of God, how we demonstrate our lives to a watching world, how we relate to a watching world, and how we relate to our God, because it's all affected if we walk according to our flesh and we respond according to our flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I know personally, Lord, there are times where my soul is stirred by your words, and yes, sometimes I can become angry, but I know, Lord, that you have what is good in mind for me, and that some of these corrections that even I have faced were necessary for my maturity, that I can look now and look back on the times of my arrogance, Lord, and understand how truly sinful I was and how far, Lord, that you've carried me. And Father, I pray this for the congregation as well, Lord, that we can understand where we have come from and how much we are so thankful of your work in Christ. That while we deserved your judgment, we deserved death, you gave us life. And in that same way, Lord, as we deal with those around us in this community, help us to understand that we walked once as these sinners did, or that they do. And help us to have compassion so that we can minister your word to them, declare your gospel that gives life. That as we proclaim your word, they find in their heart, in their soul, a new spirit and a new life through faith in Christ. But how would they come to know Christ if we demonstrate anger, bitterness, resentment? Help us to demonstrate this in a spirit of love, as God has loved us in Christ. Father, help us to always walk in the newness of life. Help us to always walk in the image of your Son. That was as said, that Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, could be said of each and every one of us. That those which we proclaim the gospel to may imitate us as we imitate Christ. Father, help us to be that ambassador of reconciliation. Help us to walk in peace and in wisdom. Those in which your Spirit is at work, recognize the word of truth in us, living in us and active in us, that they may come to know you and the fullness of joy in your presence. That they too may turn to their friends that are enslaved in the world, find peace and joy in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Father, give us compassion, wisdom, mostly wisdom, Lord, that we can do the righteousness of God in the presence of man, not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness and demonstration of the holiness of God. and that whether they come to the Lord because of it or they reject us because of it, nonetheless, it's your will that is accomplished through it. Help us to understand that, Lord, that you are at work. It's not our work, but yours, and you've called us to it. Help us to minister faithfully in that calling. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.